Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 2. Book of Exodus, chapter number 2. And I'd like to go to the last three verses. And I'd like for us to really notice the middle verse where it says, "Remembered his covenant." It says, "It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening that we can open our Bibles so we can behold marvelous things. And Father, I pray this evening that we might have a better glimpse of you. Just open our hearts to who you are, what you are, who you are. And we ask for your Spirit to move upon us, through us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I believe it's to our advantage to reflect often upon the character and the attributes of God. Far too often we come to church and we as preachers say, "You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do the other thing." And we don't stop as often as we should and just look at God. For instance, think of this particular term. God is immutable, immutable. And basically that term means he never changes, never changes. And what that says is he is always dependable. If he never changes, we can count on him to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We can never tell God how to act according to our wishes because he promises to bless us abundantly. He's immutable, and he promises to do that. But we do not have the privilege to say, "God, you need to do this in my life because you've said so." We ask, we don't tell God, amen? And just another little thought for us. But we can look with anticipation to him showing himself faithful in our provision. And it's because he's always the same. God always provides. The Bible says in Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Again, in the Psalms 102, verse 27 says, "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Hebrews 1, verse 12 says, "And as a vesture shalt thou bind or fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." God never changes. And of course, you're familiar with 13:8, where it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." But also consider the book of James. A verse that often we think of when we think of gifts, when he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." Listen to this: "with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." It doesn't vary, it doesn't turn about. It's always the same. And because he does not change, all of his promises are and will be kept. For instance, if we are willing, he will save us. Amen? Book of Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if we are willing, that word "shall" is our will. If we are willing to call, then God is willing to save us. Now, God never changes, but men do. Men change all the time. One day, a person is serving the Lord, and the next day, it's all for self. One day, they believe every word of the Bible, and the next day, they're persuaded by the tenets of Marxism. That is taking over our nation today. One day they have standards of behavior, and the next day anything goes. One day they believe in the influence, the evil influence of media and public education, and the next day their minds are corrupted. One day they're happy in their residence, and the next day find it to be substandard and undesirable. And on we can go. You and I, we change. If you had the privilege of growing up with me in this city, and you were to drive with me around this town, I could show you almost every block where something has changed, sometimes very drastically. There are buildings now where there was nothing, and some places there is nothing where there once was buildings. Many buildings have been rebuilt. Right now we are seeing a freeway system go in. Listen, when I was a young man, there was no Interstate 80 or 29 on the south of town. It was nothing but open fields. Things change. But thank God, He does not change, and He's always faithful. God is faithful in His provision to us. When David wrote the Psalms in chapter 37, he said this, "I have been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." We find that God is faithful to answer our prayers. Are we not thankful that we can seek Him and know that He will hear and He will answer? Luke 11, verse 9 says, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." What's our problem? We don't ask. Or, as James says, we ask it amiss because we seek to consume it upon our lust. But He's faithful to answer our prayers. He's faithful to forgive us. In 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I don't know about you, but thank God for His forgiveness. He's also, we don't think of this often, but He's also faithful to chastise us. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." For whom He loves, He chastises and scourges every son whom He receiveth. He's faithful to give us the whip when we need it. He's faithful to mature us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You grow more mature in the Lord, realizing with every day that He is going to take care of you in every situation. And may I also say to you, He is faithful to return. I know that He hasn't yet, but the Bible says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." He has a set time, and He will be here. His faithfulness, I believe, is vividly recognized in His covenants and His promises. And I'd like for us to stop and go to the book of Genesis for a few moments, because I believe we can find a few examples of those who believed Him and His faithfulness to them. I stop and I think about Noah. In chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." God says, "I have a covenant. I'm going to take care of you in the ark." We're reminded of that covenant whenever we see a rainbow. In the book of Genesis, chapter 9, it says, "I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." It's interesting to me that the same actions that took many men under the drowning waters in judgment now claim the rainbow as their emblem. I'm thankful that the people at the Creation Museum said, hey, we're taking back our symbol because it's ours. God honored that covenant with Noah as he sealed the ark from the rains. When he stepped inside, he closed the door and sealed it. I believe we can gather from that the entire ark, though Noah had used tar and pitch, I believe God made sure that every part was sealed from that which could take it down. And so the rains came, the floods were there. And no doubt, as the floods rose and the earth's crust began to change, there were tsunamis and many other things that were brought upon him. But that ark remained. God had a covenant with him. I think of the woman Sarah. In Genesis 21 and verse 1, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Two times he had promised her she would have a child. In chapter 17, verse 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And again in the next chapter it says, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door which was behind him. Not only were there two times promised her that she would have a son, but there were two marvelous details. One of those, she was to have a son, which is the one to whom the inheritance would be passed on. And this was of great importance. It still is in the mind of many men as their firstborn comes along. But also we find having a son when she was past bearing was nothing short of a miracle. How many 90-year-old women do you know walking around with maternity tops on? It just doesn't happen. But God worked in her heart and life. I think about Abraham's eldest servant. In chapter 24 and verse 27, we learn that Abraham is telling him to go and to find a wife for his son. And we find him speaking, and this servant says, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He had crossed great distances, and he had come to the very household of the brethren of Abraham. And what did he do? He prayed for circumstantial leadership. We often do that ourselves. Not always the best thing to do, but listen what it says in chapter 24, verse 12. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Listen, God has a way of opening and closing doors of opportunity. When you and I are aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, we will know which direction to go. Because the Spirit of God will direct us. As God led him to ask for this certain thing, God blessed and brought it to pass. And thus that servant knew God's leadership. I think of Jacob himself. Though he was deceptive, God wasn't, as he promised he would bring him back home. In Genesis 28:15, it says, and behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Most people believe that which God had spoken of was the promise of the Messiah. And certainly that was seen in the very first promise found in the Word of God. Genesis 3:15 says this about our Lord: "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In other words, Satan, you're going to lose the battle with the Lord Jesus Christ. We also find it's a part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis 12, in verse 2 and 3, it's a seven-part covenant. He says, "I will make of thee a great nation." That's one. "I will bless thee." Number two, "make thy name great." Number three, "thou shalt be a blessing." Number four, "and I will bless them that bless thee." And number five, "and curse him that curseth thee." Number six, "and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." How are they going to be blessed? Because it's through the loins of Abraham that up through the ages, God brings about the Savior of the world. And all families can be blessed as a result. But as we look at the text that we read at the beginning in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, we think of the children of Israel. And in verse number 24, it says, "God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." They are a tremendous illustration of the faithfulness of God. And God comes to their rescue. In chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, he says, "I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant." God is saying, "I know what I said, and I'm going to keep my word." What is it that we know about God? We know that he changes not. We know that he is always faithful. We know that whatever he says is true from beginning to end. He is dependable. Thank God for who he is. Amen. You and I change, but God changes not. You and I, as we go through life, our experiences make us into different people at times, but God is always, always the same. And we can always come to him. I don't know about you, but it's good to have an anchor. It's good to have an anchor. On our trip out to Colorado, Greg was driving. I might get the story tangled up, Greg. And he was on the river fishing with another person. And they came to a spot that he wanted to stay at. And the other person threw in the anchor with the rope and everything. An anchor that's not attached is not much good. But thank God that Jesus tied the knot. He is our anchor, and he holds on. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much tonight for the privilege that we have to know who you are, that you are the everlasting one, that you are the one who changes not, that you're immutable, you're dependable, you're faithful. Thank you for who you are. Help us to meditate upon that and gain our strength within our soul. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.